Moving on to, we're in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 2. We got through verse 12 last week. I just realized that my battery is at 4%. I think we can make it to the end of this class with that much battery left. I just forgot to charge it. So anyway, if it cuts out on us, we'll just keep going with a paper Bible, but just give you a warning about that. So the whole point of 1 Peter is essentially to encourage the discouraged Christians who are facing persecution from the government of Rome, from the people from Judaism, from the pagans that are worshiping idols. There's all kinds of tension in the first century where all these worlds kind of collide. And then the gospel comes on the scene and is seen as a beacon of light and hope for the world in darkness. And sometimes when people live in darkness or in ignorance, they hear the truth and they don't accept it, they reject it instead. And so the first century Christians were having a difficult time keeping things in perspective. And so I think that's what Peter does, for the most part, is to give them some perspective into what a blessing it is to be Christians in the first place, and how history has been building up with momentum to this moment. And if they want to follow Christ, they need to know that Christ suffered and Christ was persecuted and Christ did those things to allow us to have the gospel. So if needs be, to go through persecution to make it to the end, that's the thing that we're called to do. And so if we're not willing to do that, then we need to reevaluate, you know, our Christian perspective. So again, verse 11 and 12 for kind of context. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners or travelers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So that mindset of I'm just traveling through this land to get home. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So again, keeping your conduct pure and holy, remaining steadfast, knowing that we're traveling through this land of temptation, all of that kind of mindset is what Peter is trying to instill. Now, next to that, there is this next section that Peter goes into about the idea of government. There's always been a form of government, right? You can't have a city or a location or a kingdom or an empire without having some kind of structure to the authority of the government, of people that are leading, that are providing services, that are giving codes of conduct by which you can live. And so in the first century, the main empire was Rome, right? And you have Rome, the capital, in Rome, Italy. And then you have the Roman Empire that kind of conquered all of the world that we think of around the Mediterranean. And not only was their military and their government and their leadership strong, but it worked for a very long time. It worked very well. It wasn't perfect, and no government will ever be perfect. When it comes to establishing a rule of order and law to allow peace, for the most part, to be in play, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that they were allowed to or able to achieve, is a huge feat. And so the government itself was not necessarily evil or sinful or corrupt. It was organized to allow the citizens and slaves to live in this kingdom in relative ease. Now, they did persecute Christians because they saw them as a threat for a couple hundred years, not only to supersede the power of the Roman Empire, but also because it was causing tensions among the groups that were already kind of at peace. They knew about the Jews, they knew about the Gentiles, everybody else, essentially, and there was a little bit of tension there, but the Christian tension really stressed the Roman system. That's why persecution began. And so, keeping in mind that the Roman government is not necessarily seen as an evil entity, but instead it rewards those that do well and follow the law, and it punishes those that do evil and commit crimes and so on. That's a good system. It's not perfect, but it's a good system to reward that which is good and to have consequences for things that are negative. That's kind of the idea of a government, right? So if we look at the next passage, I said all of that to say this. Despite being persecuted by Rome, here is Peter's advice about how to think of those in authority. Be subject, because of the Lord's sake, to every human institution, and he's going to clarify what he means, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So he's saying, as much as you're able, submit yourself to your government. So that's a theme that is talked about by Paul as well. And it's a very complicated thing because when we read this, we bring a lot of baggage to the situation. I live in America. I'm aware of our historical roots. And we were, as people under British law, unhappy with the way that we were being represented. And so we did not submit to the king or the queen. Instead, we rebelled and we became our own nation. And there has been a lot of people that want to talk about and debate whether or not the founding fathers of America were sinning by doing so. I don't have the authority. I don't have the ability. I don't even really have the inclination to discuss that kind of matter. That's not really my business. Personally, if you are concerned about that and you want to do a deep dive on that study, feel free. But I don't talk about government from the pulpit. Peter does rarely. Paul does rarely. But my job, as I see it, is to preach the gospel. And it's very easy to just pick up a newspaper and to preach from that. But that's not what I'm called to do. And I know a lot of preachers kind of get stuck in this mode of wanting to make a comment through a Christian perspective, a gospel preacher perspective about the events in media and society and all this kind of stuff. If you've noticed, I don't talk about those kinds of things from my preaching and my teaching. I don't feel it's my job. Some people have very good abilities when it comes to preaching morality, when it comes to preaching the Christian response to certain events in government and politics and all that. I'm not interested in that. I'm getting off track here, but that's fine. When I became a Christian, I was looking for the truth. And if I met someone who was a preacher who knew the truth about this world, the gospel, the Bible, I could not care less about the president. I could not care less about politics. I could not care less about military strategy and foreign policy. I don't care. I care about the Word of God and what it has to say and how it's been used to transform people's lives and souls. And I understand that there's an aspect to which there are folks that connect all those dots to politics and the government and morality and so on. That's just not my interest. So I avoid it on purpose. If it's not obvious to you, I've never preached about politics. I've rarely even mentioned the concept from the pulpit or in my classes. I just don't have the interest. It's going to sound kind of prideful, but if we're thinking like Peter, I mean, he just said a moment ago in verse 11, you are sojourners and exiles. I'm going to be here for, what, 80 years total? 90, if I'm that old? Maybe a little bit longer if my genes hold up. But, I mean, long story short, I mean, I don't have that much to contribute to the world beyond the gospel. I mean, really, there are folks that are better suited for it. That's my mindset when it comes to talking about government and politics and all that kind of stuff. I'm just not going to be here long enough to have any impact in that area when I could be impacting a soul or two along the way to make it to heaven forever. That's way more important to me than talking about, you know, presidential candidates. So anyway, the government itself is designed to reward those that do good, punish those that do evil, or break laws, or crimes, or whatever, right? That's verse 14. Verse 15, because this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So, if we keep on doing good, which the Christian of the first century did, and the second century did, and third century did, that changed the opinion over 300 years of the Christians are causing riots versus no, the Christians are actually the ones that are supporting the government, obeying the rules, doing good works, supporting each other and the rest of the empire. Maybe they don't need to be punished for doing so. And that actually caused a revolution through Constantine, right? And that kind of whole, that spiraled out for a good while. So verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, this is probably in verse 17, one of those things that kind of caught fire when it comes to a saying. There's a couple of little mottos that we see from the first century church kind of embedded in, especially in Paul's writings. He'll say this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, and he'll say a phrase that kind of sounds catchy and it kind of goes well. This is probably just one of those sayings that Peter is kind of reinforcing as being legitimate. So honor everyone, right? So the world, including. Love the brotherhood, so those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God, and then honor the emperor. So if you're going to honor everyone in the first clause, then honoring the emperor is kind of implied by the fourth one, right? So honor the emperor, not worship the emperor. And that was the big deal in the first and second century, is when you were a pagan, you had many idols to which you would offer sacrifices. You had probably the most well-known would be the one that's in your city. There's a main deity, an idol, in each city, like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and so on. There's a main one there. And usually the temple is built in the middle of that city, that location, which is why Paul had such a hard time in certain cities, like Ephesus, for example. And so along with those deities in each city, the pantheon of the Greek and then now Roman gods, there's also the deification of the emperor, of Caesar, right? So you've got the main emperor also being kind of like placed there by a god as well, so he's therefore a god, and they would offer sacrifices to him to show their allegiance. We have different things that we do to pledge our allegiance to our nation today. And I know that there are Christians who feel very uncomfortable with that concept of, you know, having your hand held over your heart and looking at a flag and saying the Pledge of Allegiance because your allegiance should only belong to God. You know, whatever. If you have a problem with that, then don't violate your conscience if you don't feel like it's a noble thing to do. But again, it's one of those judgment areas where you're going to have to kind of feel it out, right? Where people stand and how you feel about it. I also know there are folks that love this country. They're very patriotic. They serve in the military, or they support the military at the very least. And they are thankful that there is a nation in which we have the freedoms to do whatever we want within reason when it comes to religious freedom as well, which has allowed the gospel to thrive in this country. And so you see kind of both sides of that. But honoring the emperor, or honoring the government, we might say, is not the same thing as worshiping it, right? So we have to have that kind of balance, that dichotomy between the two extremes. So verse 18, keeping in mind that a third of the people in Rome were free, so two-thirds were slaves, and the majority of people that became Christians in the first century likely were slaves, this is verse 18. Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So we often draw the comparison between the slave and the master in the Roman world to the employee versus the employer. It's not a perfect analogy by any means, but the principles sometimes align fairly well. And this is one of those that I think, for putting it into our modern context, the employee-employer system works fairly well. for the sense that Peter is saying that listen to, honor, respect, obey those that have the dominion over you for government, but also in your personal life. And so within reason, obviously, the idea is to whether or not you have a good boss or a bad boss, however you define that in your own world, listen to them, obey them, respect them. Because the opposite of that is unchristian-like behavior, right? We want to be lights in the world. We don't want to bring more darkness into it. And so if we've got a boss or someone who has authority over us in the physical world, and we're disrespectful, and we're disobedient, and we're complaining all the time, we don't do good work, and then they learn that we claim to follow Jesus, they're going to see that as a very negative example of what a Christian is. And that's going to do a lot of harm, and has done a lot of harm when it comes to spreading the gospel, being a good influence in the world, and so on. And so what he's saying here really is, you know, live like Jesus would have lived. You know, he was master of all, but servant of all. And he went to the cross for folks that did not deserve for him to go to the cross. He did it anyway. And so whatever sacrifice you have to make to be more like Jesus, go through that. So here's verse 19. Because this is a gracious thing, right? So we're allowing grace to be expressed here. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So again, he's making that connection here. It's a weird way to say it, but he's saying we have the opportunity to suffer like Jesus. And that's a blessing. Doesn't sound like it, because it's the opposite of the prosperity gospel, which means if you do what God wants, he'll bless you no matter what. This is saying we get a chance to be like Jesus. If you want to follow him, sometimes you got to be willing to take up that cross daily and follow him. If you want to follow him, you got to walk down the same road he went down. So verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? So if you break a law and you got to pay a fine, well, yeah, that's how that works. That's why government's there. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So he's saying, look, if you get a chance to suffer for Christ and be innocent, it's a blessing from God that gives him glory. For to this you have been called. Yeah, that's the whole point. Because that's why what we signed up for. You know, we may not know that at the very beginning, but they didn't either. This is why Peter is writing to them and saying, listen, this is what you signed up for. If you want to follow a man who was betrayed by his best friends and then handed over to a false court that was beaten and slapped and spit on, and then they took him down to Rome to Pontius Pilate, lied about him, and then they killed him after beating him almost to death. If you want to follow that guy, then you should expect that sometimes things are going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult, but it's worth it in the end. That's the whole point. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So we pause here, and I mentioned a sermon a couple weeks back, but this is the only time that we find the fact that Jesus is our example. I remember being a new convert, and I got that theme in my head from some point that I want to follow Jesus because he's my example. And it took me a while to kind of process what all that meant. So I went looking for Jesus Christ example, right, in a concordance before there was a Bible app, and I only found this verse. So the only time that is actually said that he is our example is when we're talking about suffering with him. Interesting thought, you know. So, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So connecting that dot back up to verse 18, right? If you have a bad boss, you suffer through it anyway. You can still look for a new job, right? It's not off the table here for us. If you were a slave, it's a bit more difficult. But if you're an employee, then you get to you know, move on. When he suffered, he did not threaten. but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So again, that's the key. If that's what Jesus had to do to make it through the cross, that's what we have to do too. Continue to entrust ourselves to the good judge. He knows what we're going through for his sake, and there's going to be a reward for that. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. Because you were like straying sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so those two words, shepherd and overseer, are also used in connection with the role of elders, those in the church who meet certain qualifications to help be co-shepherds with the good shepherd, right? And so the whole idea here is we were astray, Jesus went through the cross, and now we are coming back home. And on that way back home, if you go to Psalm 23, the most famous psalm that there is, this whole idea of, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, right? Because the Lord's with me is the overall context. And so sometimes it's going to be difficult. There's going to be dark paths and rocky cliffs in the way, but we have the Good Shepherd to watch out for us. So if we suffer in silence, if you will, trusting in the Lord, then definitely that's going to pay off. And that's 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. We're going to pick up with chapter 3 next week, Lord willing, because it's transitioning from not only, overcoming temptation and trial, and then perspective about what it means to be in Christ, and what it means to suffer when we're actually not guilty of anything. And then it goes on to more interpersonal relationships. You'll see husband and wives talked about here. And so it's not only how to be a good Christian, how to be a good citizen, but now how to be a good husband or wife and father and mother and so on. That will change as well. So you kind of get the idea of Peter's flow as he's going from the kind of abstract theological concepts, and then he's making it more personal as it goes through. So don't give up because of what position you have in Christ, and then when it comes to your citizenship, be mindful of where you actually belong, and then it goes into your personal family and so on as we move forward. So we'll go through that, Lord willing, next week. Okay, thank you for your time and your attention. We'll, be dismissed now. There's no one to dismiss, but I'm dismissing you from the internet, and now you can go on back to normal life for a little while. I'll see you guys on Sunday, then again next week, Lord willing.